Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for sending your son. Thank you for loving us that much. What an incredible love you have for us. And Father, we thank you for this day that we set aside really as pretty much most of the society that we set aside to recognize that you sent your son into this world. Father, even though many today don't want to acknowledge what this day is supposed to represent, Father, we pray that you would remind us today, that you would renew our hearts and help us, Father, help us to know the importance of what happened on that day that your son came into this world. Father, that you would bless this time now. You would give us ears to hear, hearts that are ready to receive. That's our prayer. We want to hear from you today, Lord. Speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, He Will Save His People from Their Sins. Now, I know you might not have expected a title like that. Maybe you're expecting something a little more Christmassy. I don't know if that's really a word, but maybe you're like, you know, the first Noel or the babe in a manger or the three wise guys. That's a title you would expect from me, you know, like the three wise guys, right? But many people who celebrate Christmas, which is the birth of Jesus, they forget why he was born. And I think sometimes people do that on purpose. Because I think that people, they don't really want to recall, to have to retain that knowledge in themselves as to why God the Father sent His only begotten Son to the world. It really wasn't to get retailers excited once a year. You know, it really wasn't for that. It wasn't so that we could, you know, have a day to give a reason to decorate our houses or exchange gifts or have a big feast or a number of other things that happen at Christmas time. Not that there's anything wrong with those things in and of themselves, but we should never allow those peripheral things to really keep us from remembering the real reason why Jesus was born. Today, we will see what an angel said the reason was and what Jesus himself said was the reason why he was born into the world. It really was to save us from our sins. So you're open to Matthew 1. Let's go ahead and start with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And if you were here last week, you saw how that happened. How the angel Gabriel came first to her relative, Mary's relative, Elizabeth's husband, Zacharias, who was a priest, and told him that they were going to have a son in their old age, and how that same angel we saw last week, how that same angel came 6 months later to Mary and told her that even though she was a virgin, she would have a son, and that God, the Holy Spirit, would do a miracle inside of her and cause her to become pregnant, that she would be his mother, but God would be his father. The angel told her that she was to name her son Jesus. Now, we read here that Mary is found with child. And folks, that just means that it was discovered that she was pregnant. That's one of those things that's real hard to hide eventually, right? And notice, though, that it was before they came together. And there's a number of passages in the Bible that let us know that Mary did not remain a virgin after Jesus was born. They had other children. The Bible tells us that. And they did not come together, though. They didn't consummate the marriage until after Jesus was born. And the New Living Translation words this passage, while she was still a virgin, she was found with child. And who was she found with child by? Her fiancé, Joseph. And what was his reaction? Look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Now that phrase, put her away, means to end the engagement. And it really was more like a divorce at that time in those days. See, doing this publicly, though, would have been horribly embarrassing and shameful for Mary and could have even carried with it the death penalty. Somebody in that situation who was guilty of adultery, which is what that was at that time, because they were betrothed and it was considered just like she was married, that she was to be stoned to death. That's how God was so serious about that kind of stuff, that kind of sin. And Joseph, it says he was a just man. That means he was a righteous man, a godly man, a good guy, we might say. And he wasn't about to tarnish his reputation by going through with the marriage and raising a child that he knew wasn't his. And he wasn't about to be married to someone he believed had committed adultery, you know. And that betrothal was as binding back then. That engagement was as binding as marriage. You actually needed a divorce decree to end a betrothal. A lot stronger than our engagement that we have in our day. You know, if you decide, yeah, you know what, I just changed my mind. I want my ring back or whatever. That's it. You're just done. You just walk away from the thing, you're done. Back then, they needed a divorce decree to end a betrothal. But the thing is, he loved her. Yeah, he was hurt, and yeah, he just couldn't believe, here she is, she's pregnant. And so he loved her, though, and he wasn't going to end the engagement or betrothal openly, publicly. He was going to do it secret or in a private way. The NIV words that he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, and I know it came to my mind first time I read about this. You know, read that passage. It's like, well, but didn't Mary tell Joseph about the angel and how the baby was of the Holy Spirit? Didn't she tell Joseph that? Okay, guys, what if you had a fiance and came up pregnant and told you this story? Put yourself in Joseph's shoes, or sandals, as the case may be, right? Or moms, dads, what would you think if your teen daughter came to you and told you that she's pregnant? Hey, but it's okay. I'm still a virgin. And the baby is of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, right. You guys are snickering because you know what you would be thinking, right? See, even if you were living back then and you were expecting the Messiah to come, and you know, now a lot of people kind of didn't keep this passage in mind, but the Bible actually said that God would bring the Messiah into the world, and he promised that he would be born of a virgin. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, even if you knew this, okay, even if you knew that passage, how likely would you be to believe that it was your daughter or your fiance was the virgin? Huh? Of all the young women at that time in that region, that your fiance just happened to be the virgin, the one to bear the Messiah. Now, the Bible tells us that love believes all things. And really what that means is love gives the benefit of the doubt. It believes the very best possible for people in every given situation. If you love someone, you give them the benefit of the doubt. Well, folks, this was pretty hard for Joseph to swallow. This was a rough one. And so Joseph, he's like, okay, you know, right, yeah. She's a virgin still, and she's pregnant, and the Holy Spirit, yeah, right. Okay, so he's torn. But he's, you know, no, I'm not going to go through with this. I can't be married to somebody that's running around on me and that kind of stuff. So look at verses 20 through 23. "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.'" So imagine Joseph. He's torn up about this thing. He's lying in bed. He's wrestling back and forth. And, you know, just as he gets to sleep or whatever, as he's trying to sleep, he's wrestling with this dilemma. An angel appears to him in a dream and confirms exactly what Mary told him. Because you know she told him, right? She would have to. I wonder if Mary at some point, maybe you were right then, I wonder if Mary said to him, "Told you so." Nah, she wouldn't do that, right? Ladies, you would never do that to your husband, would you? Say, "I told you so." But notice what the angel tells Joseph. He gives Joseph the reason he's to be named Jesus, which that name Jesus means Yahweh is salvation, which is also the reason he's to be born. He says, "For he will save his people from their sins." Now, Matthew tells us that all of this was done to fulfill prophecy, to fulfill what God had foretold throughout the Old Testament. Matthew cites Isaiah 7:14, the passage we just read. But folks, do you understand that the birth, life, and death of Jesus fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies? Wrap your head around that. 300 prophecies. Actually, I think the number is right at like 330 prophecies that God had given in the Old Testament, some of them 2,500 years, 3,000 years before Jesus was born. And in order for him to be the Messiah, he would have to fulfill every one of those prophecies. Folks, think about what that means. See, Jesus... The only way he could fulfill all those prophecies in one lifetime would be because God knew beforehand exactly what would happen, and God would be orchestrating the events in his life. See, it couldn't have happened by random chance. That's one of the things we know, that the Bible is from God. It's the only religious book that ventures into the realm of prophecy and is 100% accurate. When the Bible says this is going to happen at this time, at this place, and all that, it happens. You can count on it. And here, you know, God is letting us know, this is my son. See, these things that happen, that surrounded his birth, his life, his death, all that stuff, all of them were found in the Old Testament, and even things that were totally out of his control. Because there are those things that maybe we might say, okay, well, this is supposed to happen. Well, I can make that happen. But see, things that were out of his control, like being born of a virgin or where he would be born. None of us had a choice on that one, right? We were born where we were born. Micah 5:2 tells us, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." We've mentioned a few times lately how the deity of Jesus, the fact that Jesus is God, is found in the Old Testament. And this is one of those places. "Whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." Think what that means, that he was from eternity past, and he came into the world and was born. None of us were from eternity past. You know, we were created, the Bible says, in our mother's wombs. But Jesus, he existed from eternity past. And he was to be born in Bethlehem, totally out of his control. And as we've seen, folks, God is very clear as to who Jesus is and what he is and what he would do. Another Old Testament verse that's read every Christmas time speaks of Christ's deity as well, that he is God. In Isaiah 9:6, we're all familiar with that one, right? You'd probably be disappointed if I didn't quote that verse today, right? "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, before you get your socks in a knot about the part being everlasting Father, and you think, well, wait a minute, you know, I thought there's the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and it's three persons, but one God. Well, that's right. In the Hebrew, it makes it a little clearer. It's literally Father of the Everlasting, or Father of Eternity. It's just a Hebrew idiom for the term creator. That's what it means. That Jesus, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, he's the creator. He is the one whom eternity sprang forth from. Now, we all know that he was born in Bethlehem, as Micah prophesied. And remember, we saw last week that there's no oops in God's vocabulary, right? God doesn't make any mistakes. He's totally in control. He knows what he's talking about. And he not only chose, like we saw last week, the specific time that Jesus would be born, but he chose the place as well. Now, look how God caused Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. And first, we saw just a few minutes ago how God sent an angel to Joseph in a dream to convey the truth of Mary's pregnancy to him, and also to convey God's will for Joseph, that Joseph would take her as wife, that he would raise the baby in that. But like us, folks, Joseph has his part in accepting God's plan in his life. Do you know that God has a plan for you? God has a perfect plan. He has a plan all figured out for you. God has, in his will for us, he has some good stuff for us. But you know what? If we don't accept that plan, we will never realize all that God has for us. Joseph had to accept God's plan. Look at verses 24 and 25. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. So Joseph obeyed the angel and he didn't divorce Mary. He did name Jesus, Jesus, as he was commanded, and he raised Jesus. But they're in Nazareth. How will God get them from Nazareth to Bethlehem so that Jesus would be born there as the scriptures prophesied? Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." So get that picture. Caesar Augustus, he's ruling the known world at that time. He just happens to decide to take a census. I'm really convinced that God had something to do with that, aren't you? I mean, don't you think, you know, God probably sent an angel, you know, well, Caesar Augustus is laying in bed one night just thinking how cool he is, how big of an emperor he is, how big his empire is, and maybe the angel whispers in his ear, "Yeah, man, you are a big deal. You know, you ought to find out how many people you're ruling, you know? You ought to see just how cool you are, just how big you are." You know, he gets up in the morning. "You know what, guys, I had an idea. Let's take a census." And to do that census, they'd all have to go back to their hometown, to the place of their ancestors. And just like God prophesied that Jesus would be of the line of David. And actually, he's from the line of David through Mary, as well as his adopted father, Joseph. And so Joseph, he goes back to the city of his ancestor, David, Bethlehem. And folks, God gave us so many prophecies about Jesus before he came into the world, because God wanted to make sure that we didn't miss the Messiah, the Savior of mankind. He made it so clear that even if we have one eye half open, we're just looking at some of the evidence, you can't miss it. Because folks, this is a big deal. This was a big deal that God sent his only begotten Son into the world to be born as a man. And folks, there were other things God did as well surrounding the birth of Jesus to call attention to this birth, to call attention to this huge event, like the invitation to the shepherds. In Luke 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." Now, shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, that tells us that Christmas probably didn't happen on December 20th. In fact, probably didn't happen in winter at all. Because, folks, wintertime, they would bring the sheep and put them in a pen, and then the shepherds would be sleeping indoors, kind of thing. So they weren't out during that time. But here they are, though. The Bible tells us real plainly. It doesn't tell us when Jesus was born, but it does tell us that when he was born, these shepherds were hanging out, you know, and it's again, you got to put yourself in their place to really have the impact there. This was a night just like any other night. They're working a night shift, you know. They're watching the flock. They're just hanging out, you know, right, shooting the breeze with each other. Hey, I don't know. Yeah, you know, hey, what happened when you went after that little stray over there yesterday? You know, oh, yeah, I got up to him. Man, but it was a hassle. He was down in the ditch. And then all of a sudden, poof, an angel of the Lord stood before him. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. You know, it's like, wow. You know, I mean, imagine it's you. Imagine you're working the night shift and that happens to you. You'd be greatly afraid too, right? You'd be freaking out. What's it going to happen? Toast. Oh no. Because you're shepherds. You're nobody special. In fact, shepherds were not really looked on as the cream of society. You know, they're kind of like, you know, like used car salesmen or something like that. They did not have a good rep. Verses 10 through 12, though, tells us, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.'" Now the swaddling cloths, that would not be a big sign, because that was what they did back then. They took strips of cloth and wrapped them around the baby. That was normal. But laying in a manger? Not normal. How many of you guys have actually seen a feeding trough or a watering trough on a farm or a ranch or something like that? How many of you guys have seen that? Would you put your brand new baby in one of those? You know, yeah, they cleaned it out probably best they could and put some straw in there and all that stuff. But those things are gross. You got all the slobber from the animals and all that kind of stuff. And for somebody to put their baby in there, yeah, that, you know, it's like, okay, that doesn't happen every day. The shepherds, really? Yeah, and they would see that and they'd know, okay, this is out of the ordinary. But this is good tidings, the angel says. In other words, good news. And he says, to all people. See, it wasn't just the Jewish people. And we've seen this before, how the thinking of the Jews and that day really kind of went contrary to what the Bible taught about that whole idea of God loving the world. See, they taught at that time, at the time when Christ was born, they taught that Gentiles, you know, us non-Jewish people, you know, that we could never be saved. In fact, they taught that the only reason God created us was to stoke the flames of hell. That was it. You and I are just kindling for hell, huh? That's something nice to hear, huh? But the deal is, God all throughout the Old Testament told them that they were to be a light to the Gentiles, that God wanted the Gentiles saved and turned to him. And God made provision in the law so the Gentiles could come in to the people of God and they could be part of God's promise. But he tells them, there is born to you this day. So get that, the very day that the angel is speaking to them, that's when Jesus was born. And he says, in the city of David. Now they would know, right? That's Bethlehem, man. You know? And who was born? And this is probably the most important part. The angel says, a Savior, Christ the Lord. As much as many people like to keep Jesus as a baby in a manger, because he's safe that way, right? Pretty benign. It's, you know, harmless, a baby in a manger. Everybody likes babies, right? They're cute, they're cuddly, until you gotta change your diapers. But other than that, you know, everybody likes babies. And a lot of people like that. But, folks, he was born, he was made into a baby for a purpose. And that was to be, as he says here, the Christ, which is a Greek word for the Jewish title Messiah. It means the anointed one. Christ, the Lord, was born for the purpose of being the Savior, as he says here, the Savior of all mankind. I like the way the New Living Translation words verse 11. He says, the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. See, that baby in the manger grew up. And Jesus, the Savior, Christ, the Lord, said some things as an adult that many people don't like to think about. It's not comfortable. See, Jesus said in John chapter 3, as he's talking to this religious leader, a guy named Nicodemus, Jesus said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, that's uncomfortable. That means that we need to have a spiritual birth, that no one can make it into heaven without being born again. See, a lot of people like to think, well, I'm okay. I haven't robbed any banks. I haven't killed anybody. You know, I'm all right. Of course I'm going to heaven, right? Well, no, you're not good enough. The Bible tells us the only person that's good enough is somebody that's perfect. Well, nobody's perfect. Exactly. So God takes it out of the realm of possibility that you and I could earn heaven or deserve heaven, and he puts it into that realm of needing something else, needing from him a Savior. He puts it in the realm of being saved by being born again. And Jesus went on to define what being born again means. He gave the definition, and not only in giving us the definition, he also tells us the reason why he was born. In John chapter 3, verse 16, we're all familiar with it. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, being born again means to believe in, to have faith in, to trust in Jesus. We can't ignore or refuse the Savior and think we're going to make it to heaven. And that is very uncomfortable for some people because it demands something of us. I mean, I can't just keep doing my own thing. I can't keep going the direction I'm going and still make it to heaven. There's got to be a change. Yeah, you got to be born again. That's what Jesus said, the babe in the manger that grew up and eventually died on the cross for us. Things like that make a lot of people wish he would have stayed a baby in a manger. I don't like to deal with that. But he said some other things also that made people feel uncomfortable and still do to this day. One of those things that he said was that he is the only Savior. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I know that's not politically correct. But you know what? It's correct with God. It is absolutely correct. It doesn't matter if we get 100 people to vote on it and most of them say, okay, yeah, that's okay. That doesn't make it correct. What makes it correct is Jesus himself said it. God in the flesh said this. He's the only way. See, he's the only one that lived a perfect life, never sinned, and so he never deserved to die. He's the only one that died on a cross for our sins. And he's the only one that rose again from the dead and stayed alive, proving that God was pleased with his sacrifice on our behalf. The fact that he's the only Savior, the guys that hung around with him for 3.5 years, the disciples, the apostles, they picked up on that. They understood this, and they passed on that same message. In Acts chapter 4, when the apostles were summoned before the Sanhedrin, the council of the 70, the ruling elders of the Jews, the apostles told them in verse 12 of Acts 4, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. See, folks, that's why it was so important for God to make sure that people knew this baby in a manger was the Savior, because he's the only Savior. He's the only one to die for us, to die in our place. Now, you may have received a lot of gifts today. You may have received some cool gifts today. You may even be getting some more gifts today. But the most often awesome gift that anyone can or ever has received is the gift of eternal life. And folks, that gift only comes by putting our faith in Jesus, the Savior, Christ the Lord, by trusting Him, by trusting that what He did on the cross was for us, and knowing that God has promised that if I put my faith in Him, my trust in what He did for me, that God will save me, because He promised to do that, and believing that He rose from the dead. Folks, that's how we receive that gift. That gift of eternal life is by putting our faith in Christ. And if you've already done that, then you already knew the real reason for Christmas. You've experienced that. You received that Christmas gift when you did that. But if you've never received Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you that we can't earn it. Thank you, Lord. Lord, there'd be such a question mark as to if we did enough to earn heaven. But Lord, you removed it from that realm, and you made it by faith. That we just have to put our faith in your Son and what He did for us. Father, I know that most folks here have done that. I know most folks here have been born again, have received Jesus as Lord and Savior. But Lord, if there is anyone here that hasn't, I pray, Lord, that you have spoken to them today. I pray that your Holy Spirit has reached into their heart and made them aware of their need. Father, I pray right now that you would cause those who don't know you personally, that have never been born again, to surrender now, to receive the gift of eternal life, to receive the greatest gift anyone has ever received, that they would receive your Son. And right now, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if that's you, if this morning you realize you need to be born again, you need to receive Jesus as your Savior, then just raise up your hand. I want to pray for you, and I want to pray with you. All right. Gentlemen in the back, I see your hand. You know, more importantly, God sees our hearts, not just our hands. I see your hand there in the middle. Is there anybody else? I don't want to drag it out, but I want to give you an opportunity, because God loves you. He doesn't want you to miss this gift. Those that raised your hand, I want to pray for you, and those that should have and didn't, I'm praying for you too. Father, I pray that you would cause these commitments to be real. Lord, that you would do a work now in their hearts. Lord, that you would cause spiritual life to happen, that they would indeed surrender completely to you. And those that raise your hands, and if you didn't and you know, well, I should have, then repeat this prayer after me, and God will hear you. And more than just hearing your words, God will hear your heart, and He will respond to you. Heavenly Father, I'm sorry for my sin. Forgive me now because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. I believe He died for me, and I believe He rose from the dead. Come into my life now and help me to live for you from this moment on. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, the Bible makes some awesome promises. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you prayed that prayer, you were confessing your sin to God. And you asked Him to forgive you because of what Jesus did. You confessed, you admitted that Jesus died for you. If you did that, God did His part. You're saved. Now live like it. And if you have any questions, if you'd like a Bible or maybe a take-home Bible study, whatever, just come see one of us afterwards. We'll give you one, help you with your new walk with the Lord. And folks, let's praise Him with one last song before we go, okay?